All right, it's good to see you. Want to say a thank you to the deacons and all the folks who served, putting out a bunch of mulch and dressing up the front of the house yesterday. So a big thank you to those guys. And I tell you, I feel like today I should be preaching on the glories of motherhood. Because being home alone with my four beautiful, precious children, and many of you guys in here know, are in the same boat, but it is, I'm ready for mama to come home. Amen. We've got about 30 ladies that are, I guess, on their way back right now. And so guys who are here, and you brought your kids, good job. And let me know the ones who didn't, because they're getting a phone call. I got four here, all right? So good morning. Last week we finished up our series through the book of Colossians. And before we launch into the book of Ecclesiastes, which is the next thing coming, I just thought a little bit about it. And I was like, you know what, I want to just pause for a moment before we just jump straight into Ecclesiastes. And I want to have a chance to just kind of reset and just kind of refocus, like, why are we here? What are we doing? Why do we exist? What is the purpose of gathering together as a body? And so I just want to talk about that just a little bit. And so to kind of get us started, this past Tuesday was the harvest moon, all right? And the harvest moon, all that really means is it's the full moon that is the closest to the, I'm going to butcher the way you pronounce this, but the autumnal autumn equinox, which is like September 22nd. And so what happens on the harvest moon is it's not particularly big or any different than that, but it's got a real short, like the moon rises quicker than it does pretty much any other time in the rest of the year, all right? So I totally just talked about that so that I could hijack it to make my point, all right? So here we go. Here's my point. It has nothing to do with any of that. We are to be moons. That is our job, individually. And as a church, we are to be moons, because what does the moon do? The moon reflects the light of the sun. It has no light in and of itself. It is merely a reflector. And so it reflects the light of the sun, reflects the glory of the sun. And that's what the church is to be all about. We are to be reflectors of the glory of God, right? To show the glory of God, to show it to the world and the difference that Jesus makes. And so when you look at verse 20 of Ephesians 3 that Brian just read, actually just look at it with me to kind of ground us in here. If you've got your Bible open, Ephesians, it's in your bulletin as well. Chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we may ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church, okay, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. And so this morning, I want to step out of our typical verse-by-verse walk through sections of the Bible and just talk about this, glory in the church, that is what we are to be about, that is what we are to do, that's who we are to be, and what we are to do, that we are to be all about bringing glory to King Jesus in his church. And so I didn't give you a sermon guide or anything this morning because I'm not going to have typical points or anything like that. I just want to chat with you. Just want to chat with you like a pastor, like a shepherd with the flock that God has entrusted me. I just want to chat with you about these things, about bringing glory to God in the church. And so let's just do that. Remind each other of some foundational truths and pray that the Spirit would stir our affections for Christ through that. And so let's chat. To him be glory in the church. Verse 21. When the Bible speaks about glory, it speaks of it 275 times in my English translation. 275 times. All right? And glory, what does glory mean? It is a massive overarching theme of all of Scripture. It means the splendor and the beauty and the majesty and the radiance and the heaviness and the weightiness and the worthiness and the prominence and the preeminence and the luminescence and the majesty and the holiness and the purity and the worthiness and the superiority of God. that is who he is. He is holy, 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 as we just sang. It is a small but weighty, big word. And it's a word that answers the questions of our lives. What are we here for? What do I live for? Who do I live for? Well, what am I doing? What is the point of all of this? What is the point of life? All right. The point is for us, again, to be a moon, reflecting the glory of God to those around us. That's why you exist individually. That's why Providence exists corporately. We exist to bring glory to God. And in our purpose statement that you see on the wall as you walk in here, fashions how we are to do that. We bring glory to God by worshiping and enjoying Him and leading others to do the same. Our whole purpose statement is wrapped up with the way in which God is most glorified. All right, so our job is to glorify God. Our purpose statement is wrapped up with the way in which God is most glorified. Because here's the thesis, that God is most glorified by being enjoyed, by being delighted in, right? Not by people's begrudging, beat-down submission, but by being delighted in, being enjoyed. And so we exist to worship and enjoy God and lead others to do the same. Now, I want to be clear on something real quick, just to make sure we don't miss something. No one in the world, no one in this room, no one in the world ultimately has a choice about whether or not your life is going to glorify God. Ultimately, your life is going to glorify God. As one guy put it, you are either going to glorify Him by being a trophy of His grace and His mercy, or you're going to glorify Him by being an object of His justice. But you will glorify God. No one's got a choice on this. So even the guy who says, forget you, God, I want nothing to do with you, in the end is going to bring glory to God by being an object of His power, His justice, His goodness, and His rightness. This is the supremacy of Christ over all things. And we can rail our fist at it all day long, but ultimately before the God of the universe who calls out stars by name is not you railing your little puny fist, not pretty pathetic. And so everybody ultimately will bring glory to God. No exceptions, no questions. That's His greatness. You can't get around that. But the question that I want us to answer is how, all right, how is God most glorified? And He is most glorified by being worshipped and enjoyed. All right, He's most glorified by being seen, valued, and felt to be our treasure. This is nothing new in this room. I mean, this is who we are. You're basically getting starting point 2.0, an amplified version of what we exist for, who we are. That He is to be our treasure. That He is most glorified by being seen as supreme in our affections. All right, that He's better. You're like, Joe, better than what? He's whatever it is, you fill in the blank. He's better. And that's the whole point of the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better. He's better than Abraham. He's better than the angels. He's better than Melchizedek. He's better, He's better, He's better, He's better. That's the whole point. Jesus is better. He's better than anything. That's what brings Him the most glory. When we see Him as that way, when we love Him, all right, out of our own delight in who He is, not out of duty, though He deserves that. And so, in starting point, the way I always explain it is with the question, and if you've got a history at Providence, you've heard this question before. Which honors a wife more? Okay? Which honors a wife more? So it's your anniversary, right? It's your anniversary. You bring her flowers or maybe the coffee she likes, whatever she's into. And just tip to the men, you need to know what she's into. Okay? It'll go better for you. Know what she's into. All right, so whatever it is, on your anniversary, you bring her something home, and she asks you why you did that, right? Which honors her more? Well, it's my duty, isn't it? I mean, after all, we're married, and if I didn't bring you anything, then you're going to gripe about it all week long, right? So happy anniversary, here you go. All right? Which honors her more? That way, I do this so that you won't gripe at me, or it's because I love you. It's because I'm intoxicated by your love. I'm floored by you. I'm enthralled with you. I am mesmerized by you. Which honors her more? And it's the same with God. And we chuckle about that in here, but is not that first one that I mentioned probably more often than not, if we're honest, the way we relate to God? I better do this so that God won't be mad at me. I better do this so that God won't get me. If I don't do this, then I'm going to have a bad day. I'm going to get a flat tire. God's going to do this. He's going to do that. We invent these little scenarios. I think we've got to do it out of duty. But God is not after your begrudging, fear-based submission. Though you should fear him reverentially. But that's not what he's after. He's after your delight being found in him, which means he's after your joy in him, not as a means to an end, but as the end. Like, that's your joy. That's your satisfaction. This is what we're going to be getting into in the book of Ecclesiastes. It is a whole litany of this is an idol, this is an idol, this is an idol, Jesus is better. This is an idol, this is an idol, this is an idol, Jesus is better. That's what brings him glory. Not in you trying to use him as a genie in a bottle. You play Aladdin and he play Robin Williams genie and you rub it and you get your wish list, but he's the end. He's what you're glorying in. He's what you're delighting in. He's where your satisfaction is found. That's what brings him glory. And so we exist at Providence to do that, to worship and enjoy him and then lead others to do the same. And so he's not after your begrudging submission, not trying to make you begrudgingly bow, though he could. He's trying to lead us into the fullness of joy, and the fullness of joy is found in God's glory. Our joy, God's glory, are not two mutually exclusive ideas. They go together. And so, again, historically, I've illustrated it like this at Providence. I'll change up a little bit. This summer, me and Sarah and all the girls, we went out to Colorado. It's where Sarah's from, so we make a trip out there every summer. We go to, her family mainly lives around the Colorado Springs, Canyon City area, and not far from there, what's called the Wet Mountains, or the Elkhorn Mountains. They're kind of a subsidiary of the Sangre de Cristo Mountains, which means the blood of Christ. Just a beautiful, beautiful place up near Timberline. Beautiful, beautiful place. We go camping every year out there. This year, we also went over to a place called the Garden of the Gods, which is just at the base of Pikes Peak. And so you've got these crazy sandstone, just huge, you know, maybe 400 feet high, very thin, maybe half mile long, just jutting straight up out of the earth. And you've got Pikes Peak behind that. And it's just something that's amazing to see. Beautiful to see. And the stars in Colorado at night are like nothing around here. You know, we got like 10. They got like 10,000 that you can see. And even better than that, I remember a night in Montana several years ago where the stars, you could literally see the strands of the Milky Way. And when you see things like that and you view things like that, and you sit there and you are mesmerized at that, just contemplating the vastness of it all and your tininess in the midst of it, there's a warmth that comes into your soul over that. There's a joy that comes into your heart over that sort of thing. Think about a place for you. A place that you, the ocean maybe, all right? Maybe the Smoky Mountains, whatever it is. A place that is breathtaking. Every year, me and my buddies, we hike our section on the Appalachian Trail year by year, making our way north. We come to a place that's like this every single year, and we sit atop a mountain, we eat lunch, and we just stand there in stunned silence at the view, the spectacle, the splendor that is before us. And it just fills your soul. I mean, think about this place for you. It just fills your soul. Now, hang on to that because we're going to come back to it. Because in our day, all right, in our just go to work, go to school, live life, whatever it is, we live under a myth. And it's a myth that's in every commercial, every advertisement, every song, every TV show, every movie. And it's a myth where we think that ultimate joy and ultimate satisfaction comes from getting other people to praise me. If people will think I'm awesome, I'll be happy. If I can just get people to praise me, then it'll be good. If they will make much of me, that's where ultimate joy comes from. And so we live a life of unbelievable self-centeredness, self-glorifying lives that behind the scenes are actually shackles of slavery to these folks because we want their approval. Because that'll give us joy. If people will think I'm awesome, then I know I'm awesome. I want to be validated. And so we try to find joy by building up our self-esteem and having people praise us and think that we are, in my dad's words, the cat's pajamas. Whatever that means. I think it means awesome or something like that. But we love that. We love to be praised. Look at me. Look at how awesome I am. That's why we all play the one-up game. Well, I did this one time. Well, I did this one time. Well, my kid did this. Well, my kid did this. Right? We do it. You know you do. I do. We play it. It's just sin in us. And it's all based out of, look at me. Ain't I awesome? Praise me. Look at what I've done. Isn't that awesome? Tell me. Come on. And we'll grab any prop that'll help us to that end. Sports, all right, I'll grab my sports prop. I'll grab my academics prop. Looks, sex, drugs, size of my house, the size of my bank account, the salary I make, the successes of my children. We'll even use Christ and his church as a way to get people to praise us. Look how godly that guy is. That's what you're after. You're not after God. You're after, look how, you want that praise. We'll use it. Oh, she's such a godly woman. Oh, he's such a godly man. And so we live in this myth that being esteemed, being popular, being made much of is the pathway to joy. But it's a myth. It's an illusion. And here's why. Think about this. No one goes to those places we just talked about. Rocky Mountains or standing in front of the ocean, looking into the vastness of the stars. No one goes there and says to those things, I'm awesome, you're not, I'm the bomb. No one plays the one-up game with the stars. No one plays the one-up game with the Rocky Mountains. No one plays the one-up game with Clemens Dome. You don't go to those places to brag about yourself and build your self-esteem. But you go to those places. And you go to those places for joy, right? And the reason that you go to those places, and the reason you go to those places for joy, is because, as one author put it, true joy does not come from beholding a great self, but from beholding a great splendor. And what is the greatest, right? You go to those places. It makes you happy when you're there. And it ain't about you, is it? You get happy contemplating the vastness of all that and your tininess amongst it. True joy doesn't come from the greatness of a self. It comes from a greatness of a splendor. And what is the greatest splendor in the universe? The one who created the universe. And not only created it, but sent his son to redeem it. To rescue it from the curse. And so bringing this to bear, joy in your life and in my life does not come from beholding a great self, but from beholding a great Savior. His glory, your joy, go together. That's why we exist, to worship and enjoy God. You never have to choose between God's greatest glory and your greatest joy. He's made us in such a way that these two things go together, that His glory is displayed most by our joy in it. It's like John Piper's famous statement. If you've ever read one John Piper book, you've read them all. They all are built off this statement, that God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him. What a truth. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him. He goes on in a book called God is the Gospels and says this: the greatest thing that Christ died for is to bring us to the enjoyment of God. That's the greatest thing He died for. It's great that we get out of hell. It's great that we have eternal life. It's great that we have forgiveness of sins. All these things are great. But the greatest thing that Christ died for is to bring us to the enjoyment of God. Why is that? Because we were made to experience full and lasting happiness from seeing and savoring the glory of God. That's why we were made, all right? And if our best joy comes from something less, we are idolaters and God is dishonored. The gospel of Christ is the good news that at the cost of His Son's life, God has done everything necessary to enthrall us with what will make us eternally and ever increasingly happy, namely Himself. And the feeling that we get when we gaze into the stars or look at the mountains are just like a foretaste of that. It's like an appetizer. Not even good. It's like crackers. I'm not even talking like fried mozzarella. It's like crackers. Terrible appetizer in comparison with the awesome filet mignon that's coming. And yes, I just compared God to steak. That's my own idol problem. All right, and when we get this, that it's all about Jesus, that it's all about God, it's all about His gospel, it's all about His grace, it's all about His glory, not ours, right? And that our joy is found in seeking His glory, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added. When we get that it's about His glory, that's what we live for, then things in our lives start lining up. St. Augustine, the famed 4th century bishop of Hippo in northern Africa, said, in paraphrasing here, he said, once the issue of glory is settled, all the issues are settled. Once the issue of glory is settled in your heart, what's life about, then all the issues are settled. And so you don't know what to do in your marriage. Well, it's not what does he want, it's not what does she want, it's what does God want. It's about Him. You don't know what to do in your business. Well, it's not what does my business partner want, what does my employer want, what does my employee want. It's ultimately, what does God want? Your friendships, it's not what does she want, what does he want, it's what does God want. Once the issue of glory, what is life about, once that is settled, all the other issues, the way they flow out, are settled. It's not about you. It's not about him. It's about God. What does he want? How do we live out of that? How do we structure our lives around that? It's not about you. And the quicker we can get that it's not about us, the quicker we will find ourselves walking in joy. It is not about us. It's about him. And in the paradox, upside down economy of God, you focus on God's glory, you get joy. You focus on your glory and your joy, you get destruction. I mean, maybe, Jesus was right in this upside down world, that whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for Christ's sake will gain it. It's an upside down world. And this idea is true individually and corporately. Again, Ephesians 3:21, to him be glory in the church. And so here, Providence, church, local church. Universal church, we're local church that's part of the universal church. And so we glory in the cross. We glory in the gospel. We worship and enjoy God and lead others to do the same. Because, listen to me, the gospel is good news for every person on the planet. Every person on the planet, the gospel is good news for. Right? There are no people on the planet who are outside of the ability of Jesus to save them. None. And that's not just talk, not just preacher talk.
He probably needs to say that so he keeps people coming back to church.
And that's not preacher talk. Think about Paul. Who was Paul? Paul was the ISIS of his day, or the ISIL, whoever you want to call it. That's who he was. He was a terrorist. He went around locking Christians up. He stands there and nods affirmingly as they stone Stephen to death. He goes to Damascus. He's going to have more people locked up, have more people killed. He's a terrorist. He's having Christians beheaded. All right? It's what he's doing. And God's like, nope, not anymore. You're mine. Now you're going to be my apostle to take it to the Gentiles. There's no one outside of the saving grace of God. You look at the woman at the well. You look at a woman, she's got like four or five husbands, right? You look at a woman caught in adultery. There's no one outside of the saving grace of God. No one. And that's not preacher talk. That's for us to believe and see because it's the truth. It is the absolute truth. No one is outside the saving work of Christ. Anyone who will repent and believe. And so if you are not a believer and you are in here right now, if you've somehow got some construed message because of some weird conversation you had, because of some Facebook post that you read, because of something that you've heard, something that you've seen, some way that you've been treated in the past, if you've somehow construed that what God has done in Christ is not good news for you, then you need to Paul Harvey and hear the rest of the story. Because it is good news for you. Because the gospel proclamation is not that you're going to hell, but that if you want to get there, you're going to have to step over a way out. And we're proclaiming the way out to you right now. It's through Christ. There's a way out for you. It's not that you should be ashamed of yourself, but that God has made a way out of your shame through the cross of Christ. It's not that you should be paralyzed by guilt, but that one has come to eradicate guilt because he took it on himself. He took your guilt, he took your shame, he took your sin on himself as your substitute. You failed to live perfectly, so Jesus came and did it for you. You've been condemned to die for sin. Jesus came and did it for you. You have no righteousness or grounds to stand on before a holy God. Jesus gave you his righteousness so that you can stand before God, not on the basis of anything you've done, but on the basis of what Christ has done for you. That's the gospel. And it's good news. It's a pardon on death row for sinners. And it's this gospel message that we herald out of our joy and for our good. And it's this gospel message that we herald out of our joy for the glory of God. And so you see it again. Our good, God's glory, together. All right? He created the world in such a way that his glory is most displayed by our joy in it. Again, not as a genie to make us happy, but by the sovereign God of the universe, maker of heaven and earth, calling out stars by name. This God crushing our idols and showing us that he's better. And so here's the last thing that I want us to see. And this is really the thing I wanted to build all that. This is really the thing that I want you to go home with as we think about the church called Providence. Look at 3:20 again. Let's get it in our minds one last time. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, His power, right? According to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so here's the point. As we live in a delight-driven worship, giving all glory and honor to God in this church, all right? As we do that, God is able to do abundantly far more in this place than we could ever think or imagine, and we could ever dream of, and we've ever asked, that we've ever dreamed for, that we've ever imagined. And so we do something, all right, individually in your lives or as a church, and God is like, I can do more than that. He does something in your life, I can do more. He does something in the church, I can do more. I can do more. You do this, I can do more. I can do more. More than we can imagine, individually and corporately, more than we can think, more than we can dream, so that He might be glorified. It's not so that you get all this, you know, all things go well for you. It's all about His glory. Immeasurably more. Abundantly far more. How? Because of verse 20, the end of it. It's according to His power at work within us. Not our power. Not your power. Christ's power. I mean, after all, it's Christ who said, I will build my church. It's His church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And so no matter where you're at, all right, what we're doing as a church, what's going on in your life, Jesus can do more. No matter what He's done in your life that you can look back on, Jesus can do more. That's what He's telling you. He's telling you, I can do more. More. And so don't settle. Don't settle. I mean, be content in Christ, yes, but never settle. All right? Always want more. More of His presence. More of His grace. More of His love. More of His life transformation. More salvations. Want more of Him. More obedience walking before Him. And so as a church, we want to dream big for God's glory. We do not want to put Him in any box. He can do abundantly far more than we can imagine or think. And I don't know what that'll look like. I just know what He says. And so don't put Him in a box. Let's be open. Let's be yielded. Let's be willing for whatever direction He may steer this church in. I mean, let's all be on the providence path, right? We sit out there, which just simply means be engaged, have an arm at least in one area of our values. Somehow engaged in gospel-centered mission. Somehow engaged in gospel-centered community. Somehow engaged in gospel-centered family. Somehow engaged in gospel-centered beauty. Have an arm in all that. Let's be on the path, right? But let's not put Him in a box. Let's let Him be God and do what He says far more abundantly than we could ask or think. Let's be open. Let's plant churches. Let's replant churches. Let's work and partner to do these things and just watch for God to do something. And be open. Be yielded. Be ready. Be willing. And let's just pray for God just to kind of flex a little bit and show us what He can do. More than we can imagine or think. That He might have glory in the church. That's what it's about. God help us to that end. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it is my sincere prayer that You would give us more of Yourself. Father, that we would be addicts in the right sense of the word. We'd be grace addicts who want more and more and more and more and more. More of You. Father, I pray that we would not in any way, shape, or form ever think God can't do this. God couldn't do that. Forgive us of those thoughts, God. You're able to do far more abundantly than we could ever think or imagine in every area, breaking through hearts that are stones and seeing them transformed and saved, breaking through strongholds in our life, addictions in our life, habits in our life, giving us freedom and victory far more abundantly than we could ever think, hope, or imagine because of your power at work within us. Help us, God, to believe that and stake our lives on it, that you might be glorified in our lives and in your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.